If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's where we are. We've been journeying together on Sunday evenings through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He was deeply concerned for them, for their growth in the Lord. And as we have discovered, even in the first three chapters, overwhelmingly, he was so thankful for them. He was enamored to them. He loved them as a father would love his own children. He loved them as a mother would love her own children. He loved them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He even says in chapter 2, verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you." He says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We know from the account in Acts that Paul didn't really have a long time to really come in, present the gospel as he did. The believers, people there received Christ, became believers in the Lord, but because of persecution, because his life was threatened, he only had a short time with the Thessalonians, so he had to leave. And as he did, he left, but he was still concerned for them. He wanted them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some were probably spreading the word around, oh, Paul doesn't really care about you. He's never come back to visit you. You haven't heard from him. Well, he pens this letter, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Many times when we think of that letter, we often think, oh, that's the letter. That's the letter that's about the return of the Lord, and we're going to get there. But it is remarkable to me how much he expresses his love for these brothers and sisters in Christ. When you were growing up, what did you want to be? What was your heart's desire? How did you want to live your life? How did you want to, so to speak, walk? You're in the way. You say, well, when I grew up, I wanted to go to, or I wanted to be, or I wanted to live my life this way. Sometimes as little children and we are being disciplined, we might say, well, I'm not going to be like my parents. I'm not going to grow up like them. I'm not going to do what they want me to do. I'm not going to do what they do. I'm going to be something else, you know. So there's that streak of rebellion or independence. And as we get older, isn't it sort of interesting and comical that sometimes because of genetics, we imitate our parents? We might do something that reminds us of them. We might say something that reminds us of them. We may think something that reminds us of them. It is interesting. As many of you know, I love coffee. There's a biblical reason. Christ offers forgiveness for everyone everywhere. Okay, that's my freedom there in coffee. But my mother loved coffee. She enjoyed coffee. And we had a chance this weekend to spend time with family, and my great-nephew, James O'Farrell, was turning 4 years old. And so we got to celebrate a little birthday time with him and his grandfather. My brother, Mark, was there, and Mark loves coffee. Now, my mother loved coffee. Anytime there was cookies or something sweet, you know what she had to have? A cup of coffee. Anytime she had a cup of coffee, she would have to have something with it, something sweet. My brother, right there, the theme of the birthday party was Scooby-Dooby-Doo. Where are you? And there were Scooby snacks. Well, they were cookies. They were cinnamon cookies. My brother saw those cookies and he goes, oh, you know what would be great with these? A cup of coffee. I go, oh, you're just like Mom. Gotta have that coffee. We gotta have that coffee. We're imitating our parents. What does it mean to have a life, to live a life as a child of God, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, now a citizen of the kingdom of the Son of God, in whom God loves? What does it mean to live a life pleasing to Him? Pleasing to God. You know, there is that big question. Lord, how do I walk? How do I live this life? What direction do you want me to go? Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? That was a question, you know. Abraham trusted God, as we talked about this morning in Hebrews. Lord said, I want you to go. I'm going to give you a promised land. And he had no idea where he was going, but he stepped out in faith and went. There was a time when his nephew was with him, Lot, and their herds became so big, so huge, that the workers were fighting over the grazing land and the wells, and they got together and they said, you know, we shouldn't be doing this, fighting like this. So Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you pick out what area you want, and you go to that, and I'll go the opposite way. And so Lot did. He looked over and he saw all the green grassy fields, and he headed toward, yes, Sodom, and he went that way. Abraham looked, and he had all the desert land. But the Lord spoke to him. He said, all this land that you see, I'm going to give to you. A life that is pleasing to God. As we walk and trust in the Lord, he will give guidance and instruct us in the way that we are to go. Notice verses 1 through 8. It says there, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Here, Paul is now beginning to transition this letter, saying how much he loved them, how much he cared for them, how much he's really proud of their growth in Christ and their walk in the Lord. And he starts this whole letter by saying, finally, finally, then, brothers. And he says, finally then, brothers, we're going to ask you something. We're going to urge you. We want to encourage you. We really want you to do this in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from us, what did they receive from Paul? What did they receive from Silvanus? What did they receive from Timothy? They received the good news of Jesus Christ, but they also received how to walk and how to imitate, how to be like Jesus. This was really a theme in Paul's teaching over in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn back there with me to Galatians chapter 5, another letter that Paul wrote to the believers there. He was saying to them, beginning in verse 16, he says to them, I say, walk, there's that word again, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What is Paul saying to the Galatians? Here kind of hinting to the Thessalonians. He says, I want you to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. Well, how do we please the Lord? We walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, we're not in pursuit of those things that please self, that manifest sin. We please the Spirit because we're living by the Spirit. Verse 25, we are being led by the Spirit. We're listening to God speaking to our hearts, and we're pursuing those things. The old has gone. We have put that sinful nature, the flesh, to death. It's been crucified with Christ, as we sang about tonight. Christ in me. And we see what the flesh is. What is the flesh? It's against the Spirit. The two cannot coexist. And yet we know that Paul had that struggle in Romans. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. It's not an excuse. It's a real spiritual battle of the inner man in our hearts and our soul. But we need to be set apart unto God, unto holiness, sanctified unto Him. We need to render that sinful nature dead to Christ, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He paid the price for our sins. Therefore, sin does not have mastery over me. When I am tempted in those areas of the flesh, as verse 19 of Galatians 5 says, what are those? And you might say tonight, well, Pastor, I'm not tempted really to sexual immorality or sexual impurity, or sensuality, or idolatry, or sorcery. But the list goes on. Enmity. That strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. Have we ever heard of that phrase, oh, I got to keep up with the Joneses? You know, they got a new car. I got to get a new car. Oh, I got to, you know, they got a new this or that or other thing. I got to get a new this or that or thing. Oh, I got to be better than them. Rivalries, dissensions. Isn't that interesting? Dissensions, divisions. That's not from the Spirit. Envy, that jealousy. Drunkenness. There again, hitting to that sexual immorality part, orgies, and things like these. In other words, if we are pursuing those things, we are no way pleasing God. But what does God want us to do? Well, He wants us to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. By not gratifying the desires of the flesh. We say no to that. We say yes to God. So we walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We're keeping in step with the Spirit. And then when the world squeezes us, verse 22 of Galatians 5 comes out, the fruit of the Spirit comes out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Because those who belong to Christ, verse 24 again, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You might say, well, that might be easy to say, hard to do. Yes, that's where we trust the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and our lives. There's no temptation which has been given to man that the Lord doesn't provide a way of escape. We have to listen to the shepherd's voice. His sheep know His voice. And as the shepherd calls, we need to follow and listen to Him. He's telling the Thessalonians here, You ought to walk. We are urging you to do this. We are asking you to do this as you receive from us this wonderful gift of salvation. But better than that, it is Christ himself in you, this relationship with God Almighty. Walk in a way to please him just as you are doing. What? Just as you are doing. The Thessalonians had something going on in their lives that was right. They were walking in a way that was pleasing God. Wow. Their Abba Father was smiling. And he says, we want you to do that. So do that more and more. Do that more and more. And then he reminds them about this walk. He says in the next verse, in verse 2, he says, For you know. What do they know? He says, you know what instructions that we have given you. You know that we gave this to you in the Lord Jesus. You know that. So you know the scriptures that we have opened before you. You know the word of God. You've been reminded of the truth of the Lord. You've been taught in that way. So when you are faced with temptation, if you've been reminded of the instruction, the word of God comes in, and you can use that word as a weapon to say no to unrighteousness, no to temptation. You can flee the devil, and he will flee from you. As James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you can draw near to God, as James says, and he will draw near to you. Because you've spent time in the Word. The time that we gather together as a people of God in worship and praise is not a time wasted. A time that we gather together as a people of God in the study of His holy Word, this is not wasted. Don't let the world or any voice in your head say, I've got something better to do than to spend time with Jesus. Our first love, our first priority should be spending time with the Savior, listening to His voice, learning from His Word. He says what in John 14 and 16? What does He tell us that takes place there? Who has He given to us that will instruct us and help us? What does He say? What does He say to us there? He says in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And He tells them, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But then they go on. Thomas says, well, Lord, we don't really know the way you're going. Jesus said, hey, you do know the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus goes on in conversation. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? And then he goes on and discovers some more. He says, truly I say to you, verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, how that's going to happen? Jesus goes on and tells him. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me, keep my commandments. And I will ask, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter or the advocate, the instructor, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wow. He goes on, he says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Wow, that's just John 14. The Holy Spirit. We have been given His Spirit to reside in us, to remind us all the beautiful truth from God's holy word about Jesus. So as you go through your day, and you might be standing in line at the reconstruction zone in Walmart, and you're really frustrated because of all the chaos. You cannot find the stuff going around, but guess what? The Lord has given you His Holy Spirit in there. So as you're pressing in and saying, Lord, the world wants to be frustrated by this, and you're not able to exhibit patience, but the Holy Spirit is saying, be patient. He's allowing you to shine for Him in this world. And then He reminds you of the truth of Scripture there. There's no accident, I believe, when God brings into your thinking His word. He's speaking to you. He's communing with you. He's instructing you. He says, the Thessalonians, Paul says, man, you have known what we've taught you. That would have been a crash course those 3 weeks, some scholars say, in Thessalonica. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Boy, crash course of study. And then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, not only do you know the instructions, but this is the will of God, your sanctification. People are always trying to discover, what is the will of God? We know that the Word tells us the will of God is to give thanks in everything. The will of God is to give glory to the Lord in all that we do with our hands, all that we do in our work, all that we do in our thinking. We're to give glory to God. But here, Paul is saying, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your hagiosmos, that Greek word, which means holiness. It means moral purity. It means sanctity. It means separateness. It means holiness. God's will is for these believers to be holy, holy set apart unto God, holy set apart from sin. He goes on and explains what that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, those things that don't please the Lord. That's not honoring to Him. That's degrading, disrespectful. We're bombarded with that from the world all throughout our day, weren't we? And we need God's word. We need to hide it in our heart, but we also hide it in our heart so it can become a strong shield so we can use it when the enemy comes at us with those messages. For men, it might be visual. Oh, man, look, wow, gee, aw. We need the promises of God. I will place, as the psalmist says, as King James Version, I will place no vile thing before my eyes. We can buy that again, and we see it again over and over again. Then we need to say, Lord, may you move in those individuals' lives. You know, change the channel. I've told you about my mother. She'd always grab the remote, and if something wasn't positive or something wasn't pure, she'd always grab the remote and say, that's ish, ka-chunk, and change the channel. And if it got real bad, she just would turn it off. That you abstain from sexual morality. Our bodies are to be set apart unto God as His temple, belonging to Him. It was part of God's will for these sanctified, for these believers here at Thessalonica to be sanctified. Jesus even prayed that in John 17, 17. He said, Lord, sanctify them. By the what? Sanctify them into truth. Your word is truth. His desire was for believers everywhere to be set apart unto God, unto holiness, unto righteousness, and to abstain from the sins of the world. He goes on and describes what that is in verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. The Greek culture was very immoral. They had sacrifices unto Greek gods. They had temple prostitutes that said it was okay to have sex with them. It was dishonoring. And Paul comes in and says to them, God wants you to be fully, holy, sanctified. Separate yourself from that, that you will know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. In verse 5, not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. Don't think light of this. Don't commit sin openly. Don't wrong your brother in Christ. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. God knows. And as we told you before, and Solomon warned you, he says in verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but he's called us to be holy. What did God say to the nation of Israel when they came to Mount Sinai? Don't touch that mountain. Why? God was trying to teach his people that he is holy, set apart. How do we then enter in? We enter in because Christ has made that way for us. He purchased our redemption on the cross, rose again, defeating death and hell, offers that gift of salvation to all who believe. We become children of God, co-heirs with Christ. We're clothed in his righteous robes. And because Christ is our great high priest, as Hebrew teaches us, he intercedes on our behalf, and we are able to go into the Holy of Holies because of the righteousness of Jesus, our great high priest, our ambassador, our intercessor. He is the one who makes us holy because his spirit is within us, doing that new work, transforming us to be more like Jesus. So then Paul goes on, he says, I've got something else for you. There's a therefore. And you've heard often said, what's the therefore, therefore? Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards what? This desire to become holy and to stay away from impurity. Whoever disregards this does not disregard man, so to speak. They don't disregard man, but they disregard God, who gives you the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. You disregard him. You disrespect him. As we learned in Hebrews chapter 10, again in verse 26, there he says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse, more worse, the punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Wow. In other words, we don't intentionally say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and then we pursue sexual impurity and the desires of the flesh and that whole list, and we just want to deliberately keep on sinning And we might say, well, the Lord God knows how I'm wired, and I have this propensity, this attraction to that sin. So he knows that. He understands that. He'll forgive me. And we just willfully disregard what Christ has done on the cross to make us holy, to make us pure, to make us more like him, so that we will be set apart from that, but set apart unto God. That his love, his light, his joy, his peace, his purity, his strength, that gives us that energy to say no to all that, is in us. So we, as Paul says, can shine like stars in this dark world. And we don't trample underfoot the Son of God. Why? Because he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So Paul says to these Thessalonian believers, listen, we urge you on how to walk to please God just as you're doing, but we want you to do so more and more. We want you to know the truth more and more, the instruction. You can hide it in your heart so you won't sin against God. We want you to know it more and more. So this is God's will for you, that you will be set apart unto holiness and set apart from sin. You'll be wholly sanctified, and you'll give honor to the Lord through, yes, your physical body, your being, but also in mind and in spirit. For God hasn't called you for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, don't trample God. Don't disregard God, who has given you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. What a good word. What does that mean then for you and me? What is the Lord saying? Have you forgotten that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you been more fascinated with the desires of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit? Lord says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory. It is his will for you to be sanctified. It is his will for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. It is his will for you to really lift Jesus up in full reverence and respect and awe and worship. It is God's will for you. And he will give you that ability because he's given you his Holy Spirit to walk in such a way that pleases him. Some people think that God is a tyrant, that he's in heaven and he's pointing his finger and looking at that person and how evil and wicked, and he sends bolts of lightning to destroy them. That's not God. God, yes, is holy. But also God is loving, and I believe as we are his children, what does he do? He does this. He is looking and he says, look, there's my son and my daughter. I'm pleased with them because they're walking in a manner that is worthy of being my child. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will enable us as your children, even in this day and age, to walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, we recognize that our flesh is weak and that we don't really have the strength in our, of our own selves to do this, but your Holy Spirit, your comfort, your advocate, your teacher, your instructor within us gives us that ability to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you will allow us that privilege to shine for you, to be a testimony, to be even sort of like the Thessalonians, even if they were being persecuted and chased and ridiculed for their belief in you, that we will be like them, that we will walk in a manner that is pleasing, and that, Lord, we'll do it more and more because we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to love each other more, that we may give you praise, that we may give you glory. This we ask in Jesus' wonderful name.